Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amen. Good morning, Nations Church. Good morning. So wonderful to be here this morning. And why don't we just pray as we prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. Father, we just love You and so thankful for all that You have done, Lord. But God, we stand here not building our lives on the past, but we want to build it for the present and the future. Help us to be present now. Help us to be people who don't just talk about Your power in the past, but carry it in the day that we live today. And I pray for everyone in this house today that as they love You and worship You, that Your power and presence would be imparted, wisdom and knowledge imparted for the journey ahead. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. High five someone as you take a seat. So good. So good. Thank you, my friends. Great job today. Hey, let's put our hands together and thank the creative team. They've been amazing. Beautiful. Beautiful. I love it, the presence of God in the house. And I've ministered last year in four of the nation's campuses. I had a dream when I resigned from full-time pastoral staff in one church. And I had a dream God taking me around the nations of the world. About 6 months before, I didn't realize I'd be going around the nations in the same state. So that was pretty cool. Anyway, I'm loving that and love your church, love Pastor Mel and Mark. And I just love the spirit of what's on this community. It's beautiful and it's unique. It carries something that is present in the family of God across the nation that I see and I feel it when I travel in places. But there's also something unique and beautiful on this house. And even as part of Nations, even as part of the movement that you're in, this house has something very special, and the leaders who carry that have something special as well. So I want to encourage you today, celebrate that collective, but also celebrate the uniqueness of what God is doing. Today I want to speak about the subject of knowing the Father's heart. Knowing the Father's heart. And the reason I want to talk to this is because I love what Pastor Ken said in the vision for this year is we're going to build on the Word of God and the knowledge of who God is. The problem is if your knowledge of who God is distorted, you actually miss the capacity to live by faith and trust that's required of someone who's a follower of Christ. This is a faith journey. Our citizenship ultimately is not just in this world, it's for the next. It's the eternal life of God that begins now when Christ comes in. But there's another life after this life. And actually, as citizens of heaven, today is Australia Day, and today people are getting their citizenship and they're kind of identifying as Australians. And it's awesome. And I love that. And I'm an Aussie, mate. I'm an Ocker. But I also realize that I have a dual citizenship. It's not just in this world, but there's something in me that's connected to the next. And it empowers me for the day. And whatever's happening, I want to tell you that whatever is happening in your world, you still win. When you're a part, when you recognize your citizenship, when you carry it and are conscious of it, you can't lose. Because Christ has already won the victory for you. And He's made a way for the eternal power of heaven to be opened for us for eternity. Beautiful. There's so much I could say on that, but that's not my message. So let's get back on track. Okay, you distracted me. Come on, behave. So knowing the Father's heart, there's so many images that we have and that we hear about and people have as concepts of God. And I want to talk about this because in the first century, there was a huge distortion in the minds of people about who God was. And it was the biggest challenge that Jesus had to deal with when He came to this planet. And because Jesus' whole purpose in this world was to reflect who God the Father is. There was a lot of bad press on who God was. People had presumed, they'd made up their mind, they had ideas. There was a lot of religion around that determined the way God was and how He functioned. The sort of predisposition towards who His character was. And often that's because of circumstances, because of things people experience. It's no different to today. We make our minds up many times about God by maybe our own family and the authority figures in our family, or maybe the situations we've been through in school or work, or just what life has dished out. I want to tell you that life is random. And there are so many things that happen in this world, but I want to say this to you, it does not in any way determine who God is. God is God. And when you know Him, He will change the paradigm of your life and shift your understanding of the way life works. In the days of Jesus, they saw God as creator. They saw Him as sovereign ruler, as the perfect lawgiver. They saw Him as the defender and the protector of all things, and the just judge. So all these images that they had emphasized, if you like, the power of God, the magnitude, the magnificence, the omnipotence of God. But see, powerful is not the same as relational. Something can be really powerful, but it doesn't translate always into relational. We're having a big debate at the moment about the future power of the state. How do we power up Western Australia and Australia? And you, if you're listening, not to be political right now, okay, just be clear than that. But there's a lot of controversy about nuclear power and arguments for and against. And you listen to the political leaders and you're kind of not sure what to think in the end. But here's the thing. Something potential as nuclear power is powerful, but will it help and will it be safe is the big question. People are afraid. Because something's powerful doesn't mean people feel safe. And here is the problem. In the days that Jesus lived, people didn't know God in the sense they feared God of His majesty and His power and His omnipotence. If you were just to use those descriptions of God's character, you could almost imagine, a cross between King Kong and Godzilla. You know, that's kind of like, I don't know if that picture's there. Yeah, not a very good picture, sorry, but it's there. It's imbalanced. It's actually true in part. I mean, the power of God is unlimited, but it's not the whole picture. And it can lead to fear-based religion. It can lead to people being afraid. Do you know the people in Jesus' day were so afraid of God, they were afraid to say His name. Yeah, wow. See, that's not reverence, that's just religious fear. Yeah. Because the name was given to call upon for deliverance and for healing and for freedom. Yeah. And these people were too afraid of the name because there was a distortion and imbalance. And here's the question today, where are you in the sense of your perceptions of God today? Because your perception of God is determining every decision that you make. It's not just the moment that determines it. It's your sense of ability to anchor your heart in trusting who God is. And especially for this coming year, 2025, you want to make great decisions. And you want to be empowered with the confidence that you can do this, that you can live life in the way that God designed you to. So what did Jesus do? Jesus told stories to help people understand who God really was. He didn't just give religious principle. He told stories that were real, stories about life, stories that helped. And because He wanted to right wrong perception. And I pray today that your heart is encouraged in this. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15. Great story in the Bible. In fact, it was broken into three parts, the one story. We often read it as three different stories, but it's actually one story in three parts. It's like a trilogy. And the first story is the story of the lost coin. And the lost coin is a coin that was a garland of decoration on a woman's jewelry around her neck, and the coin was lost. The second story is the story of a lost sheep, one of 100 sheep, and it was lost, and it was lost in the field. The first coin was lost. The coin was lost in the house. The sheep was lost in the field. And then there are two sons, the story of the two sons. One son is lost in the house. And one is lost in the field, the world. This is just a beautiful, sorry, I don't know why I'm emotional, but it's just the idea of this. I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, 11 to 24 says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, remember those words, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And there's a whole story after that of the older son who comes in, who's actually a strong and leadership member of his house, of the home. And he's angry and he's against what the father is doing. And so this whole story is written for people who are indifferent to lost people being found, to broken people being restored and made whole. It's a challenge to all of us in this. Every one of us is challenged here not to allow our comfort in the familiar and the surroundings that we have to become a barrier from allowing people who are worldly, broken and lost coming back into our communities. We have to be open-hearted people who don't care what people smell like, look like, dress like, whether they've had a shower or not. We should welcome them with open arms. What do we learn from this story? Let me tell you this. This is what we learn. Number one, God loves people. Even the ones who don't love him, God loves them. God loves you. God loves me. He loved you long before you loved him. But his love never changed. He's unfailing in his love. We also learn that God's heart is always to restore relationship with those who don't know him, who are lost. God is never there in a point of judgment, wanting people to be lost or lose or be banished or away. His heart always is to reach and touch and heal and restore. Because he knows at the end of the day what's driving most people is fear and anxiety, self-protection. And it's that God wants to be imparted to us as his community. And thirdly, the third idea here is that God works in us way beyond what we deserve or expect. This is what this story tells us. God goes way beyond. Like the kid thought, I'm going to get a better gig than this. I'm out here in the world. I'm feeding pigs. There would be a better gig at my dad's house. You understand what I'm saying? I work out a deal with him. There's no brokenness in this kid at this moment. He's just wrangling his way back into better ground to kind of keep doing what he wants to do. How many of us started our journey where we thought, I need God's help. I'm not here to serve God with all my heart. I'm not here to just, you know, Jesus is not my Lord, but I'm in a bad way. I just got to get out of the stuff that I'm in. God, just help me get out of it. I want to live my own life. But God, did God still accept you and still love you and open his arms? Yes, he did. Come on, somebody be honest with me. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? So good. There's four areas that I think God restores our life. Beautiful. And I'm just going to read these couple of verses again that speak of this. And it says in Luke 15, it's to 22 to 24, it says, "The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is beautiful. There's three areas immediately I think of when I think of God's restoring power. First of all, bring out the best robe. The robe was beautiful because it spoke of the father covering the son. And all the filth that the boy came back with, he didn't make him go and shower, clean himself up, sort himself out, fix the wrongs, make right the wrongs. No, he just covered him. So from that moment, people saw the son wearing the father's robe. Underneath was still all the junk and the trouble and the problems and the issues, not yet finished, not yet fixed, not yet sorted, and yet he was wearing the father's robe. Oh my gosh. Hang on, that's not the way it should be. Surely you should fix things, then you kind of wear the clothes. That's our society. I mean, how many people have a shower normally before they put on good clothes? Most of us, except teenagers. They just don't get it. I hear all the teenagers are coming to the second service, so I'll have a bit more for them in the second service. But you know what I'm saying? You don't think about showering when you're, because life is too busy. You just want to get it done. Forget that. And some, not all. I married one who's one of those not all. Okay, so the robe, it was speaks of. But you know what the robe really represents? It's covering, but it represents the restoration of dignity, because from the moment that he was covered, the shame was covered, and that robe represents a restoration of dignity to self, a dignity to sense of who am I? Beautiful. Then we have the ring. Put a ring on his finger. And now the ring in ancient times was used as a seal, as a stamp. It was like today, a signature on a letter or a mark that a company would have that represents their authority. The ring was the thing that put the stamp of authority on whatever the father wanted to declare. And here, the father was saying, "I am stamping you with my authority. I am restoring your authority. I'm restoring power back into your sense of awareness." But what is authority? Authority in human and relational terms is confidence. Anxiety is the opposite of authority. Confidence is that capacity to carry the authority of God. To walk in confidence, to walk with a sense of strength and understanding. Beautiful. So he gave the robe and the ring. And look, I can't stand having not three R's. So I had to figure out a way of saying the sandals as an R. So I called it reefs. Okay. How many have reef thongs? Reef thongs? You love the reef thongs? Mick Fanning thongs. Anyone got any Mick Fanning thongs here? He's a famous surfer. Reef thongs or sandals are like a famous kind of brand of, you know, you pay $90 for a pair of thongs. Can you believe that? In fact, when I was researching this, I was looking at how much thongs and sandals actually cost. You can pay $150 for a pair of sandals. I mean, who would do that? Some people would do that. Some people would, obviously. That's why they're making the money. But I don't know if this picture. This is Mick Fanning's kind of sandals. Look at this. And at the bottom of it, it's got a bottle opener, just for those who need to have a bottle opener on the bottom of their thongs, just to throw in an extra bonus. You know what I'm saying? I thought that I couldn't not share that. I thought that was hilarious. So I don't know what type of sandals. I don't know what type of sandals the father put on the son's feet. Like, you know, probably not those ones. But I love this picture of the reefs, because you put sandals on your feet, and your feet speaks always of your walk, the ability to walk. Think about this. The father put his sandals on. In those days, the roads were not like they are here, with paths and sidewalks, and it was a completely different world. It was rock, it was sand, it was, and yet they had these. He put his sandals on his feet. Do you know, ultimately, from a relationship point of view, the sandals represent a restored sense of purpose. Because when I walk, I want to know and have a sense of destiny, a sense of, can I know where I'm going? And today, I want to say to you that the answer to you knowing your purpose and a sense of destiny in your life, about knowing the future, is not figuring out all the science and all the what's the best job. The beginning of discovering purpose is to discover God's heart for you and to recenter your heart on who God is and find his presence in your life, and you'll hear the voice of heaven. You'll start to sense the flow of God, and God will begin to direct and lead and help. Purpose. He restores dignity. He restores authority. And he restores our sense of purpose. But there's another thing that God does as well, which I love. And this is number four, the fattened calf. Story of the fattened calf. The fat calf principle, it's called. If I was going to have a party with my house in those days, if I was going to celebrate a birthday with my immediate family, I would have a chicken. Because a chicken would feed the house. If we were going to have extended family and friends, we would put a lamb on the spit. But here, the father calls for a fattened calf. Because the restoration of this boy's life is not just to his father or his family. It's not to his friends or his extended, but it's to his community. The calf represents community. It represents the extended grace of the Father, not only to restore us personally in our private world, but to restore us publicly in the world that we engage interactively in as a human being, as a person, as a partner in the world and the place we are. I want to encourage you today that no matter whether you think you've lost it, you've blown it, you've messed up, whatever you think your circumstance is, God's power through Jesus Christ gives us the power to be restored to the fullest extent. That's the point. I mean, you look at, I don't know if the picture of the calf come up. Is that there? Look at this thing. I mean, that's so cute. Who could even eat that? It's so, I've just started a carnivore diet 8 months ago, actually, 8 months ago. And we eat calf a lot now, don't we? And I'm sort of like, you know, but you look at the weight of this thing, 250 to 300 kilo for a fattened calf. Dressed, they're about 180 to 200, but meat available, 120 to 150 kilos of meat. That is a lot of meat, baby. That's a lot of meat. Crazy that God's generosity, he's not just limiting it to your ability to understand or your expectation. You need to know that God's heart is to go way beyond what you can think or even imagine, according to the power of his strength and goodness. So the four areas is, first, the robe restored dignity. The ring restored identity and authority. The sandals restored purpose. And the calf is a restoration to community. Thank you, Jesus. There's a last thought I want to speak to, and this is, there's a picture here of the father standing there, outreached arms to the son. But there's a problem with this picture. It's actually not correct. In this picture, the son runs to the father. But in this story, the father runs to the son. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. In the first century, this time in Palestine, in Israel, there was a ceremony that families would perform, communities would perform, when a rebellious son returned to the community. And this story is called the Kisasa ceremony. And it would be that the community would gather together, would bring the boy to the central square of the community. The father would stand there and would disown any responsibility or relationship with him. He would then wash his hands in a bowl and absolve himself of any wrongdoing and distance himself from the son. And then the community would stone that boy to death. That's what should have happened in this story. For a man in that generation, in that age, to run, there were only two people who would run. There were thieves and there were people who were not right in the head. People who were out of like an asylum would run. Little children, immature children would run and play. But men of dignity, men of stature would never run. And here in this moment, it's this climax moment where all the listeners are listening, thinking about and waiting for the story of the judgment, the kisasa, the punishment that the boy deserved. And the father now, in unashamed mercy and grace and blessing, shames himself by lifting the skirts of his garments and running towards the son and embracing him and holding him, crying over him, kissing him. The listener at that moment would have been shocked, because that story in the first century is like a shameful act for a man of dignity. And yet it was the shame the father took on himself that was able to cover the shame and heal the son. This is the love God has for you. This is the love and the heart of the father towards you. He is not standing at the door with a finger pointed, waiting for you to fail. He's standing at the threshold, cheering you on and running towards you with grace, with mercy. The Bible says here that he was still a long way off. You could measure that in terms of distance, but you could also measure that long way off in terms of direction. He was a long way off in terms of his motive. He was a long way off in terms of his attitude. He was a long way off in terms of his understanding. He was a long way off in terms of his behavior. He was a long way off in terms of his character. And yet the father still ran. Hallelujah. Still ran. Still ran. Still ran. And the father is still running today with his mercy and grace and power for your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care how far you've gone from God. I want to tell you that there's a God who loves you and will never let you go. When I was 19 years of age, I met God. I dedicated my life to God. But at 12 years, I had a car accident, a major car accident. I was taken into Fremantle Hospital and was hemorrhaged, internal bleeding. I had a broken pelvis, was snapped. I was hit from behind by this car. I was supposed to cross a road with a school group, and we were training for long distance running with my school. And my friends had gone across the road. I was talking to another person and distracted, which my wife says is still a problem today. Distracted. And as I turned and realized my class had gone across, I just ran straight across. But they'd stopped the class and had allowed traffic, and this car just cleaned me up. In Fremantle Hospital, I had an encounter with God for the very first time, 12 years of age. And I called out to God. I didn't know who God was. I knew my mum knew God, but I didn't know him. And I was scared of death. I was scared of where I was at. I woke up with machines on me, cried out to God. And in that moment, I felt the love of God. I hadn't done anything right. I hadn't done anything to deserve it, but I felt the love of God just go through me, almost like a photocopier, the light going through paper or whatever it was. But I just felt the love of God go through me and saturate me and change every anxiety in my heart to a sense of peace and confidence. And it was like crazy. It was the craziest thing. I remember coming out, and then my friend, my mum and dad had a minister come and pray for me, lay his hands on me. He laid his hands on me for the healing of my body and the healing of my pelvis. Within one day of that prayer, I was able to get up and walk. I was able to start to walk around the room. The next day, I was released from hospital, which is crazy. It was an 8-hour operation to drain the blood in my stomach, but I had a miracle, amazing miracle happen. I just want to tell you something. When I got back to school, I tried to avoid any questions. I tried to deny. I tried to forget about it. I literally got back to school before my teacher got back to school. He saw me hit by this car, and he was on stress leave and traumatized by one of his students having been hit. He was thinking, I'm sacked, I'm dead. I've let a kid get hit by a car. I mean, how many know that would be traumatizing? I got back to school before him, and then that week we had a school camp. I did a 10-kilometer hike. I know I was healed miraculously. Did a 10-kilometer hike with my school class. At the end of the hike, sorry, there's more to this. I'm going a bit over time, but I'll just say this quickly. At the end of the hike, there was a boy, it was an all-boys school, and we had shoulder fights. I don't know, they don't do that anymore. Don't recommend this at home. But to get back to go to the camp after the hike and go in the air-conditioned car and not go on the bus, you had to pair up with someone. You had to be a horse and rider. And I was little, so I was the rider. I was sitting on this guy's shoulders, and we were wrestling and fighting with all the other classmates, and we won the shoulder fights because my horse was a beast, basically. But the last two guys who were standing, they were wrestling each other, and I said to my friend, go over, I'll stand on your shoulders and I'll just jump on them and they'll knock them down. You catch me and pull me back up onto your shoulders. Just think about that. I've just had major car accident, broken pelvis. This is within the week of that accident. He pulled me back up and we won that and got to go back in the car. I'm not saying that to say I'm anything. But here's what happened. I walked away from that for 7 years. 7 years. I could have been following Christ. I was more concerned about the opinion of my friends at school. I was concerned about what it meant if I was to trust God. All these things I had fear for. And then 7 years later, I walked into a church, not knowing it was a church. I walked into this place. I was told it was a fellowship, a little bit like this place here, only because there was a girl who'd invited me along. And as a 19-year-old guy, girl invites you somewhere, you don't ask questions why, you just go. I went into the foyer of that building and heard people singing songs of worship, and God gripped my heart from the moment I walked in. I hadn't met anybody. And from that moment, the love of God just saturated so intensely my heart. I fell in love with God. He's been my best friend, my closest companion for 37 years or however old I am. I just love him. And I want to say to you today, the love of God is what energizes your walk. It's the love of God that energizes you to do things for heaven. It's that love of God that helps you get back up when you've been kicked, and to stop looking at other people, stop looking at the problems, and stop blaming family or friends or the past. It's the love of God. It's knowing the Father's love and trusting His love that can change your whole life. His love on a regular basis changes me. It helps me. And I want to tell you today that the heart of the Father is for you. The heart of the Father is for you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.